Sunday, we are leading up towards the theme of the text or the theme of what we're going through. They seem to always keep that in mind, keep that conscious, so that way when they sing songs, it does relate to what we're talking about that Sunday. So on top of that, it always sounds very beautiful, so we're thankful for them. The Christmas meditation, I'm not sure why we call it Christmas meditation. Maybe that's just to let me know that it's not a full-length sermon. The Christmas meditation text this evening is from Isaiah chapter 8. If you would, we'd love for you to turn. We have a Bible provided for you right there in the pew. We'd love for you to turn to it. It's on page 573. And it's part of the text that we read for our call to worship. And it's an obvious Christmas text. Not a lot of sermons hinge on this one. Mostly it's from the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, because they have a lot more details. This is just a small little text about a son being born. But we know as New Testament Christians, if we look back, we can say, oh, we know what that means now. So it becomes a Christmas text to us. For them, it was prophecy, talking about the future. And before we dive in, let me just offer a brief prayer and ask the Lord to come and speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your text, your word, your speech, your mind, your communication to us. We do recognize that as we have light in this room and we use our eyes to see the very words that are on a printed text, something is greater than just our vision that needs help. It is our hearts that need vision. We can read this text 100 times, but without your spirit, it will be dark to us. We won't comprehend it. We won't understand it. And won't receive it. So by your grace, may we see your scripture speaking to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we'll be doing a lot of light and darkness discussion. It seems to be the topic for tonight as we have candles, we have Christmas lights, we have a screen that says the gift of light. So we're going to talk about light this evening. Light and darkness, you got to have light. Darkness is the opposite. We'll be stating a lot of things that are very obvious, but maybe put in a simple way, may bring something to light that you haven't seen before. When one is present, the other is absent. They cannot coexist with each other. Darkness is, by definition, not light. When light arrives, darkness disappears, departs. The two cannot coexist together. In fact, one of them is stronger than the other. Can you guess which one is stronger? Light. The light is stronger. Just by show of hands, have you ever, any of you, gone caving before? Of hands. So you know when you go into the cave, and at first you can see a few things because the hole that you came into has a little bit of light that shines in. But eventually you turn a couple corners, and you kind of go under a little bit. You get to a point where there is no light at all. It's kind of spooky. I remember being in this cave in Tennessee, putting your hand in front of your face, and no matter what you did, you couldn't see it. You could throw a ball, and you wouldn't see it coming. However, when the cave instructor, or you, or someone, flipped on a light, or a candle, or your cell phone light, the darkness is instantly driven away. There's no other substitute for the compelling power of light to overcome darkness. It's the only thing that can destroy darkness. You say, well, what about night vision? Well, night vision is actually using thermal heat and some other scientific things that I'm not quite aware of. But they're still using light, just things that you can't see with your naked eye. The point is simply this: light wins. Always. It's always stronger. No matter what kind of God this is. It can be destroyed by even the smallest. That's how powerful light is. Now, darkness. We want to speak about darkness in a different way, and light in a different way. Not the literal light and darkness that we are experiencing right now, but light as in good, darkness as in bad. Those two can't coexist either. They fight against each other all the time. And so darkness has been used as a metaphor for evil, and light has been used as a metaphor for goodness, morality. Here's the trouble. Here's the problem. We don't really disagree with those lights on the Christmas tree and saying those are light. And these chandeliers and the spotlights and the candles, those are light. Nobody really has a big philosophical debate about that. However, when you start saying what is light in terms of morality, and what is dark in terms of goodness or badness, that's when the debate starts. Everybody has an opinion at that point, saying, no, that's not dark, that's actually light. They say, no, that's light, when it's actually dark. And so there's this debate of morality and good and evil. And that's what's the trouble. Isaiah 8, and going into 9, I believe illustrates this quite well. Let's read this text. We're going to do chapter 8, verse 11, and we'll go until, until I want to stop. Just go from 11 and we'll go from there. I'll read the whole thing, I promise. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You hear the debate that's going on there. You have some that can't see the light, and they stumble upon it, even though it's right in front of them. Jesus is called the stumbling block to the Jews, because they've been waiting for this Messiah for a very, very long time. And then Jesus comes up, and they say, that's not the Messiah we think should be the Messiah. And so he's called the stumbling block. He's right in front of them. They couldn't recognize. And that's the debate that we're going, that we're dealing with here. Light and darkness, morality, good, evil, those types of things. And that's what this is happening here. The Lord is talking to Isaiah, and he's saying, don't call a conspiracy what others are calling a conspiracy. He says, don't do that. They're saying conspiracy. It's not. Be fearful of this. No, don't be fearful. And so there's this debate. Back and forth they go. Let me illustrate this. The Electoral College. I'm not going to get political, I promise. But the Electoral College is very interesting. Because you hear a debate of whether it worked or whether it didn't work. One side says the Electoral College needs to go away, because it failed to do what it was set up to do. And that is to stop a person like Trump from actually being president. The other group says, the Electoral College worked, because he was elected, and it actually stopped someone from, like Hillary, from being president. So it worked. And so there's the debate. Good Electoral College? Bad Electoral College. Depends on your perspective. Depends on your morality. Depends on your good and bad. Both parties, both sides, are saying the opposite. One views it good, the other views it bad. Christmas, in a way, has a debate behind it. What is Christmas really about? If you want to know, Listen to Linus. Linus will tell you what Christmas is all about. You just go to the Bible. That's my perception of good, is that. But Christmas, if you listen to the debate, Christmas is the one holiday in the whole world everybody celebrates. Maybe not like you, maybe not like me, but the whole world generally stops for Christmas. Why? Always, man on the street type of thing. You can go and see people coming out of Publix or a food line and say, what is Christmas all about? And we get a whole host of different opinions. Some of them will be like, Christmas is all about giving. Some will say, Christmas is all about family. Christmas is all about joy and hope, setting aside differences and embracing each other, and on it goes. And then there's the other, or another opinion, which is Christmas is about Jesus coming to earth as a baby to be a savior for sinners. So when Christians say Christmas is not about that side, it's upsetting. They will look and say, Christmas doesn't have to be about a baby. We could just celebrate it this way. It's about hope. It's about joy. It's about family. It's about eating lots of cookies and getting caught. And there's that debate. We go round and round and round we go. So Israel, debating with Israel, what is good and what is bad. Now, in this context, when Israel was dealing with, they were in troubled times. I mentioned this early in the service. And bad things were happening to them. And everybody in Israel wanted it to be fixed. Everybody was saying, fix this. This is bad. We've got to come up with an idea. How do we figure out how to stop this bad thing that is happening? Our day does this as well. The debate. Subjects or the debate characters are different, and the descriptions are different as well, depending on the culture. Let me illustrate it again. You ask people, how do you fix the inner cities of this country? Some will say, it's because of the breakdown of the family. The other side will say, no, it's not about that, it's about economic opportunity and lack of funding. They need to have funding. And so there's this debate between conservative and liberal, right, left, on how to fix these problems. Even when the problem is agreed upon, the solution can be very different. Let's jump to verse 19. Let me read 16 and we'll continue on here. I promise I'm reading. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal its teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will heard him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents of in Israel to the Lord of hosts, who dwell on Mount Zion. Verse 19, here it is. And when they say to you, okay, this is the solution. This is the solution that they are going to offer. Inquire of mediums and necromancers, kind of like wizards and fortune tellers, and chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? They'll not speak according to his word. It is because they have no God. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they'll be enraged. And they speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth. Behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, they will be thrust into thick darkness. What is happening here, we've illustrated a number of times before, is that the problem is recognized, but the solution is. Verse 22 at the very end says, and they will look to the earth. It's basically just worldly options. Looking to humanity. We can fix it. We can do this. We can be the solution. And that is our problem today. Our contemporary culture talks about problems, And a lot of times they'll say, we only come together, we can create a better world. The right candidate will solve all our problems. We can make America great. It's all kinds of things that are being offered. And we'll say, we can just solve the racial tension, the economic disparity, the issues of social justice are fixed, and we will then arrive at the utopia we all want, which is peace, love, joy, harmony. We can do it. We can do it. That's what the earth offers as a solution. Man-centered. Some of these things can be fixed. What is the ultimate solution? It can't be solved by man. The reason why we have so much economic disparity, racial injustice, all of these different things, is because we're sinners. We need God outside of us to fix it. So look at verse 19 with me again, because the issue is clarified. And when they say to you, inquire of the medium, that's an option that the world gives. Let's look at someone who can tell the future. If you do this, this will happen. We chirp and mutter. So it's a crazy solution. Yet we take these solutions all the time. But verse 19 also gives us an absurdity. Listen to what it says. Should not a people inquire of their God? They also say, should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? This is called surveys. After the service, after this Christmas Eve service, let's all drive 6 miles right on this, go right out of this parking lot and go 6 miles, and on the left is a cemetery. And we're going to go in and we're going to spread out so we can cover the whole cemetery. And we're going to ask for the dead to answer. How ridiculous is that? The absurdity of looking to the world for its solutions is just as absurd. That we're going to places that cannot give you a real answer. Verse 21. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they'll be enraged. And they'll speak contemptuously against their king and against their God. And so they'll try to fix it through worldly means, earthly means, human means, and when it doesn't work out, who do they blame? God. Why would God allow this? How could God allow so much suffering? How dare he? And yet the solutions are always man-centered, not God-centered. No wonder they get frustrated, because they're not looking to the place. Oh. Verse 21 says they turn against the light and call it darkness. You ever seen these videos? If you're scrolling through your social media and you see this video of this wonderful humanitarian, which is good, but they go up to this animal that has a problem and they're holding it down so it doesn't bite them and they're trying to take something off that is bothering them. Well, what is the animal doing? It's actually thinking it's being attacked, and so it'll attack the very hand that is trying to help them. Old proverb, don't bite the hand that feeds you. And that's exactly what we're doing if we look to the world. We are biting the hand that feeds us, and we're yelling at God for not solving our problems. And when we do that, verse 22 gives us a very vivid depiction of what will happen. They'll look to the earth, but behold, distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness, which is another way of saying it will be even worse. The more we try to solve our humanitarian problems, we should be doing things to alleviate poverty, don't misunderstand. We're going to be doing things to solve racial issues. We should be doing those things, okay? But hear me, I'm not anti. But to say we're going to eliminate those things is beyond absurd. How does Isaiah answer the problem? Thousands of years ago, Isaiah is dealing with the same problem that we're dealing with, and what hope does he give us? First, we recognize the darkness. Look at verse 2 of chapter 9. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the first time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, here it is. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them as light shines. The first thing we need to do is to recognize that we are in darkness. You can't see light unless you first recognize that you are in darkness. You routinely look at folks. You routinely look at each other. You routinely look at me, and I routinely look at you, and I say, if they would just stop this, or you would say, if he would just quit doing that, then the problems would be solved. We're really good at that. We have good discerning spirits about each other. But one place we're horrible at is discerning our own darkness. Like Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye, so you can see the dust that is in your brother. We just not seeing our own sin. Have you ever said, I would never do that? If you have said that, there's a law. You rightly see that it's bad, but you haven't seen that you're capable of doing it. Tim Keller, fantastic illustration. This is what he says in this topic about not seeing your own sin. Imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and it's a diamond book. And then you take off another ribbon in the wrapper, and you find it's another book from another friend entitled Overcoming Selfishness. By accepting that gift and saying thank you, he says you're admitting that you're fat and obnoxious. This is why, husbands, you don't buy vacuum cleaners for husbands. Not that, I guess, a wife could offer that to a husband as well, but I probably made a few people really nervous. I wonder if Target's still open. We want to give gifts that flatter people, not the ones that tell them what they really need. And so if Christ comes as the gift of light, you have to first say, I am in desperate need of that. God is looking down and saying, you're sinful and obnoxious and depraved and on and on. And as he gives this to you on Christmas morning, you should say, thank you. Thank you for pointing out how much I that gift. It's hard to take, hard to swallow, but that's why Christmas can be, in your heart, the greatest time of the year, because it vividly pictures how much you need light. Christ comes, and you're admitted, you are dark. And know this is hard to do. It takes an act of God for you to do it. I'm praying that the Spirit open your hearts today to see the darkness that we all have and see the solution. It's not with man, but with God. And that's the gospel of grace. Giving you something we absolutely don't need. When you acknowledge that you are unqualified for grace, that very second you become qualified for grace. The acknowledgement of needing it makes you qualified to receive it. And so how does Israel receive its problem of evil, darkness, and sin? That was our text at the beginning of the service, verse 6. Does it give them anything that they can really do that day in terms of, let's raise taxes over here, or let's do, what does he say? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The answer is built in Christ. Something that we could not provide. They were having children just like we're having children. And none of them have the ability to save the world. Except one. One that they had to look forward to. And the one that we have to look back to. And say, he really did come. 2,000 years ago. In Bethlehem. Born of a virgin. Grew up in Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, all these different places. He traveled, lived, breathed, ate, drank, talked, laughed, wept, did everything that humans do except sin, making him a perfect sacrifice needed for our sins. Christmas is indeed a season of lights. Christmas is that light. We cannot make nor dim or turn down or hide. Christ will be seen. He will be seen as the true light one day. I hope that that day is today, but there will be one day when there will be no doubt whatsoever. Christ is the true light. John's Gospel, if you're here tomorrow, we'll talk about this light as well. In John chapter 1, John says it this way. The light shines in the darkness. The true light has come into the world. Christmas is indeed about the light of Christ. Won't you let him in? Acknowledge that you have room in that dark place in your heart. Can't you see that you can't see? Must you allow darkness to consume you, then the light will really bring you freedom and true hope. Jesus said, quote, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Trust in Christ. He's the gift of light for our darkness. Why continue to run? Why continue to hide? He's given you exactly what you need to solve all of your problems. The root of those problems is the sin we all have. Christ can take us away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to your creation. You have given us minds to think, and so we, displaying your image, have looked at problems and tried to solve them, and we have temporary fixes all throughout our history. None of them are long-lasting. They can easily be overturned. They can easily change by every wind and tide that comes in our culture. But you have given us a solution past that. Is actually everlasting. Christ, the eternal God, solve our eternal problem of darkness. We give you praise this evening. We give you great praise for giving us the light of Jesus. May we worship him. Give him praise. We solve our problems through Christ and what he has done on that cross, which was his purpose, his mission, his goal when he was here, which is to go to a very dark place. So we can go to a very bright place with you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the celebration of Christmas we have tonight and tomorrow and for all eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have these wonderful children. They're going to come up. We have a live nativity scene. We'll point those things out. What we need from you is those candles. And what we're going to do is we're going to turn out all the lights, including these ones back there, so I can bring them. And then we're going to get it laid up here. What I'll do is I will come down will light one of the candles, and then be dark, and then it will light up the whole room. And there's to illustrate the text, the word, what God is telling to us is that Jesus is the light of the world. And then we will sing Silent Night, and we'll do a cappella, and hopefully I can start us off with a good note. So let's go ahead and turn down the lights. Jesus is the light of the world. And as the candle being lit, let's sing Silent Night. Put that up on the screen.
Amen.
light. He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.